whether it's just taking a hike or seeing something that God's done in our area, it just makes my heart just happy. And when I survey, you know, how great thou art is what it makes my heart do. And so today I want to say, how do I start this part of the message? This part of the message is, now we're going to be talking about steps to our discipleship. And where it begins is before Christ. And part of the reason I'm going to start before Christ is because I want us to remember a call to action. And the call to action is this. Luke 19:10 said, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." I really do believe that this is our call to action. It's not so much of a benefit if you get saved, if you have a whole bunch of family members that don't know Jesus, right? Amen. I want to spend eternity with all of my family and friends. I want everybody that needs to know Jesus to come to know Jesus. For an atheist, they see a sunset like that, and who do they thank? I want them to know God and to know who created all this and why he created all this. And even more than that, I'm remembering when I was at one of the hotels when I first got down there, I was checking in and they gave me two cards. One was for the room key, and then another was a key for whenever I was at the beach and I needed a towel, I would turn this card in and get the towel. And as we're wrapping up, they said, "Now hold on to that card for your towel." And I said, "Why?" And they said, "Because if you don't return it to us, every card is $50. And I was like, "I will not even use this card. It's going to go straight into the safe in the thing, because why would I? I mean, I'm going to air dry anyway," is the what I'm thinking. It's like, I don't need no stinking towel. And but that was a very rare do I ever go to a place where they have a card like that. And it became like a little joke. Jared and I was like, "Hey, do you got your card?" and stuff, because that card was so expensive. Most of the time, I lose at least two or three hotel cards. Not that one. I didn't lose that one. And I want you to know, you're not like that hotel card. But just as valuable as I took that little hotel card, think of how much more we should take the people that we know that don't know Jesus. How much more valuable are they? It changed the way I behaved at that hotel. I protected that stupid little card. But I wonder how much we change our life just because there are lost people around us that need discipleship. They need to know Jesus. They need to know what you know. And so when I read Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save which was lost," I feel like this has got to become part of the foundational motivation for discipleship. Every person that starts their walk with the Lord and hopefully finishes with the Lord is someone that is saved from an eternal destruction. And we've got this window of opportunity to seek and save them. You have a unique opportunity to partner with the Holy Spirit to seek and save that which was lost. I believe in Matthew 28:19-20, when Jesus gave us that great commission, "Go and make disciples of all," or call the nations, every nation. I want you to go out and call every nation. And I want you to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe everything I've commanded you. And lo, I'm going to be with you always until the end of the age. This was God's heartbeat for us. This is when he started the church and he left to go and prepare a place for us and sent the Holy Spirit. The main commission, our mission, was go and seek and save the lost and teach them how to follow Jesus like we follow Jesus. We have bought a lie that says Christianity is just between you and God. It's got to be between you and the Lord, duh. But it's more than just you and the Lord. It is the world around you. This is a unique thing. We are not declaring jihad like the idiot Muslims in the Middle East right now. Yeah, I'm saying that. Maybe they're, you know, watching right now. It's idiotic. One of the worst religions in the world. And we're seeing it on display right now. I look at it and I think that it is in perfect alignment with their faith. So anybody that says that it is anti-Islam, they're lying through their teeth. They just don't know their own faith. It is not like the Christians. I'm sorry, I'm on a little soapbox here. This is not the message. I'm just on another thing. So if anybody ever says it's like the Christians and Crusades, they don't know their history and they don't know Christianity. When the Crusades happened, it was contrasting to the tenets of Christian faith. Not by what I think and feel, they say, by what history says they say. It's totally against what Jesus taught. So it's not the same thing. Islam, they flat out say, lie in order to win, kill in order to win, turn or die. And it's amazing to me how all of the affirming LGBTQ community are pro-Palestine right now. Go ahead and go over there to the Gaza Strip and say, I support Palestine. They would kill you for just being suspected to be a homosexual. Thank God you live in a Christian country where we let you act like an idiot. Because in an Islamic country, you better cover your ankles, cover your face, and if you speak against me as a man, I can beat you in private. Who says that Islam is pretty? Who says it's a peace? Anyway, okay, I need to stop. I just get riled up because in this country, we have the freedom to promote all ideas as equal, and not all ideas are equal. Not all paradigms are equal and should be honored. We have the right to say what is evil. In fact, love must be sincere and say, that's evil. And we've got to hate what is evil and then cling to what is good. That's what real love does. And if we don't love like that, then what we're really affirming is the destruction of the next generation and this generation. I love people too much to let them self-destruct. So if I see somebody going over a cliff, you bet I'm going to be one of the millions of voices saying, don't stop. And so that's what Christians are supposed to do. We're supposed to call the world to come close to Jesus and follow Jesus like we follow Jesus. And so Matthew 28, 19 through 20, go and make disciples. This is very, very important. But in order to get a word picture for this, I want you to see something. And I don't have this on my actual slides, or I would have showed you it. Here we go. I'll make this available. So I don't know if you can actually see this really. So there's this weird little map that I've got going here. And this little map starts with prior to being born again, and then you're born again. And then you go on your growth process, you start this growing season past all these foundations and foundational principles that you learn, and then you begin to learn through an abiding process how to cultivate your Christian life, and that has a purpose to it. You don't just get born again and get these foundations and then start to grow and abide in Christ for your own selfish means. In other words, to have your blessed life. You have all of that so that you can then lead. You can reproduce, duplicate, call others to follow you as you follow Jesus. Imitate me as I imitate him. And this progression is very godly. It's what we're supposed to be doing. But we have got to resist the temptation to be ultra individualists and think it's just me and Jesus and no one else. No, we have got to be so others focused that it moves our heart so that we intervene. And we say, hey, knock, 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 you know. And surprisingly so, I find this, unbelievers are open often to someone who cares enough to ask, to knock, to share. They're actually open. Now, the reality is they may be open, but also affirming you as you get your own perspective. I don't care, but thank you for sharing, you know. But let the Holy Spirit determine what that next step is. I think we've got to become others focused so that we can see people come to know Jesus more. This whole thing starts with Jesus. What have we done with Jesus? What have we done with Jesus? I don't like many girl movies. What I mean when I say girl movies Yeah, Hallmark is really the Antichrist. I mean, it was Hallmark of the Beast, and I mean, it should be like, never mind. And but there's this one girl show thing that I watched with Petrae years ago, and I think it's called The Longest Ride, about the cowboy and the girl, and then they buy a bunch of art or something like that, and all of this hinges around one part of the story where they love this particular old guy and treat him so nice and all this kind of stuff, that then because of their relationship with the old guy, they get all of this inheritance. And it came down, the part about this story that I like has nothing to do with the romance or the horses. I think all of that you just skip through. But then I love the part that they did what no one else did. They loved someone and then got the inheritance. Someone that most people didn't care about. And because of that, I think about Christianity and specifically Jesus. How do I respond to Jesus? And how I respond to Jesus changes everything in my life. It really determines if I'm going to be born again and start this journey. So here's what I want us to think about. Rewind the clock. If you're a believer, you've been born again, rewind the clock and think about what you were like prior to being born again. And I want you to think of your reactions. Here are six categories of reactions that I see in Scripture. And I'm not going to spend a long time on these, but I want you to hear these. These are six very distinct reactions to Jesus, not to Christianity or religion. I'm talking Jesus. The first one is animosity and hatred. Animosity and hatred. The first one is just flat out hatred. You say Jesus, they say, I hate Jesus. You talk about Jesus, they hate Jesus. Anybody wants to bring up Jesus, there's this growing, I just hate Jesus. I hate everything about Jesus. Anybody know anyone that just hates Jesus? You can talk about anything else. You bring up Jesus, the conversation is over, and they don't like you now. This is their demeanor. And it's a very visceral reaction. I've met many people like that. And it's really sad when you see it. And then there's another emotional reaction. The first one was what? Hatred. The second one is indifference. It doesn't even move them. They're just indifferent. A lot of people in the world fit in this category. Just indifferent. Well, it's good for you. Sometimes it doesn't matter to me. It doesn't make any difference. I don't even think about it. I wake up in the morning, I don't think about it. I go to bed, I don't think about it. Do you know anybody that never thinks about eternity, Jesus, or any of that stuff? I've known tons of people. I'll ask them a question. Hey, do you know God? And they go, And it has never even crossed their mind. It's not a thing they think about. Wow. But it's amazing how on their deathbeds, people want to think about, well, what about all this stuff that I never thought about? They really do start to think about that stuff. This is why weddings are okay, but no one cares what the pastor says at a wedding. Give me a funeral. A funeral is a good thing. Why? Everyone's thinking about what really matters at a funeral. At a wedding, no one's thinking about that. And but I love the fact that we see these two clear reactions, and another one is just flat out ignorance. If it's not hatred, if it's not indifference, there's ignorance. It's not that they aren't caring. They just don't know. They've never even heard. This is actually refreshing. When I see someone who's just ignorant of Jesus, it actually is refreshing. I remember early on in our marriage, my wife has a really good friend who never heard and even knew a definition for sin. Because of their background, their Buddhist philosophies and beliefs, where she was raised and all that kind of stuff, she didn't even have a concept of sin. So when my wife was young and she was talking about her faith, and this girl asked a little bit about her faith, she's definitely not indifferent. She wanted to know because this was a friend. And then when she shared some of her faith, she goes, well, what's sin? She just had never heard. Have you ever met someone? It's not that they're indifferent. They just have never heard. I kind of like those folks because you get to see right at the very beginning what Jesus can do in a moment. Because boy, if they're in ignorant of it and you tell them and the Holy Spirit's been working on them, it's like a birthday right then and there. And it's a beautiful thing. So there's animosity and hatred. There's indifference. The third one was what?
Ignorance.
Ignorance. They just don't know. And the fourth one is this. There's an awareness of a need. There's an awareness of the need. I think of many people in Hollywood that find they need more than what Hollywood has offered and all of the achievements and accolades have brought to them. And so they're in a constant search, like they were in a constant search for a new loving relationship that would end all other loving relationships. And they never find it, it seems. But these people feel that there's an emptiness in everything that they've got. So they're an awareness of need. And they find Kabbalah, if you're Madonna. They find Oprah Winfrey, whatever the heck she believes. They find some other faith and they ascribe to it. And it like seems to cure all until it doesn't. And then they find another thing. And it's just as a cycle. They just go on and on until they find Jesus. And it's amazing that this isn't just in the world. It's also within some religious circles who are unbelievers, but they're still in a religious circle, and they're aware of a need that the current religious structure they're familiar with isn't meeting it. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. When you're growing up in a wineskin, so to speak, but it just doesn't have the power, and you're realizing it, and you're going, I need something more. You're aware of a need. You're not born again yet, but you sure do know you need something more. I've met people like that. And then if that's not the emotional response that you're in, you might be in this next one. You're actively seeking truth. Now, when I say you're actively seeking truth, you're not just wanting to find a placebo, a pacifier. What I mean is you're asking questions in order to find truth. It sounds like it's the same thing as being aware of a need, but it's not. You can be aware of a need, but not really doing anything about it. Not taking it serious. But boy, something shifts, and all of a sudden, you become serious. It's kind of like what my doctors have told me. They have told me, Ben, you need to like eat this and this and this and take your cholesterol seriously. And I'm like, I know. You laugh. It is no laughing matter, my wife tells me. And I'm like, I know. Just know if I have a coronary problem while I'm eating these ribs this afternoon, I died happy. So, I mean, amen. It's like, so where am I at? An awareness of need, or am I actively seeking the truth? I am not actively seeking the truth when it comes to certain things I'm aware of. When it comes to Jesus, these are the people, like this one young man, his name was Paul. Paul was raised, again, in a Buddhist environment. And I was a janitor at the college and at the church where I was living. And this guy, this 6'2" guy comes in out of the blue, and he comes straight to the janitor, and he starts asking spiritual questions, and I begin to just answer whatever he's asking as I'm like, and he keeps asking, and finally I'm like, okay, this guy is serious. He's not leaving. So I stop vacuuming, and I'm like, okay, well, let's do this officially. Hi, I'm Ben. He's like, hi, I'm Paul. I was like, hi, Paul. And he begins to talk to me, and he's asking questions, and then I see tears in his eyes, and I'm like, are you okay? And he's like, I just know I need something, and I don't know what it is about this place. And I'm going, well, what you're probably sensing is the Holy Spirit working in your life. You've been drawn every day of your life. The Holy Spirit's been working in your heart and in your circumstances to draw you to this moment. He goes, I feel that. And I was like, and what have you been looking for? He goes, I've been looking for answers, and I don't have answers. And so I said, what are your questions? And I began to hear his soulful questions. It ended with him professing his faith in Jesus. And then he went to Bible school, and I got the privilege of being one of his teachers. And I was sitting there thinking, that man was seeking for truth, and he wouldn't give up until he got it. I love people like that. Pastors love people like this. And And then the last one is one that kind of overlaps with that. And this is the person that is open and receptive. They're primed and ready. They're humble. That young man, Paul, that I was just talking about, he exhibited that quality too. He wasn't just looking for truth. He was also in a disposition where he was open and receptive. So then when I would say things that some people would go, oh, that's not the truth I'm looking for. I'm just not sure. I'm not ready. And yet they want to know the truth. They're just not ready to commit. Like one business owner, this one Hispanic guy, I was talking to him about his Christian faith, and he would ask me questions, and I would pray with him from time to time. And then finally, I just said, why don't you just become a believer? And out of his own mouth, he said, I'm just not ready yet. And I went, well, when are you going to be ready? Just, you know all these things, and you ask all these things. Why aren't you just going to jump and give your life to Jesus? And he was like, I'm just not ready yet. So some people have all this awareness of need. They're seeking the truth. But when it comes right down to putting their signature on the line and giving their life to Jesus, they're just not open and ready to receive. Boy, this is one of those moments where you get real sad. Where you're like, oh, you were so close, so close. But boy, those open and receiving ones, those are the ones where they'll grab your hand. They'll bow their head and the tears will start to flow and you'll see the fruit of repentance. And you don't have to manufacture anything. You don't have to tell them what to do. Why? The Holy Spirit has been working through all of this. And they've got to a place where, man, they are truly born again. And because of this, I look at these dispositions. What are they again? Animosity and hatred. They hate Jesus. And what have you done with Jesus? That's what all of this is about. Indifference. They just never even really, they just don't think about it. It's not a thing. Or they're just ignorant. They just have never been told the specifics of Jesus. Or they're in an aware state of their need. They know they need something, but they're not quite sure what. And they might be getting to this place where they're now seeking, actively seeking for truth, but they might not be open and receptive yet. And then they get to this open and receptive state. I look at all of this, and I think in 1 John 5, 11 and 12, it says this. This is the testimony. 1 John 5, 11 and 12. This is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son, Jesus. So whoever has Jesus has this life. Whoever does not have Jesus, the Son of God, does not have life. This is why it comes down to this first part is all about what do you do about Jesus. I don't care if you're Catholic, Baptist, Charismaniac, or any other flavor, Lutheran, Methodist, agnostic, demon lover. I don't care what you are in any of those boxes. It's what do you know and what have you done with Jesus? Because that's where it starts. If you have Jesus, you have life. If you don't have Jesus, you don't have life. Anybody here believe that? Amen. That's what the Bible teaches. But in Romans chapter 9, verse 33, we steal from the Old Testament prophet, and we put it in the context of the Jewish culture, and we read that it was written, "Behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and he who believes in him will never be disappointed." Who are we talking about? We're talking about the Messiah. We're talking about Jesus. For the Jewish people, Jesus is not the Messiah. He's a prophet. So until they stop stumbling over the stumbling block, they won't know Jesus and they won't have eternal life. They need to know Jesus. It's not the Torah that saves them. It's not the history of Judaism that saves them. They get no free pass just because they're Hebrews. They need to know Jesus. But yet Jesus is a stumbling block for so many people. This is why we see the coexist sticker. And I always go, this is so stupid. All of these are mutually exclusive truths. One of them has to be true. And so I'm sitting there looking at that. Jesus is the only one that is true. I just think it is so... We were watching the Avengers last night. And I know. And the Lord spoke to me. Some of you don't believe that God could speak to you while watching the Avengers. Heathen. So in this one, this is like the Avengers, the first Avengers. And the Incredible Hulk is fighting Loki. And if you don't know what I am, I'm speaking in tongues. You need to pray for the interpretation. So the Incredible Hulk is fighting Loki, and Loki says a statement to the Incredible Hulk. He says, I am a deity. I am an... And then just before he says God, the Hulk grabs him by the feet and goes, booba, 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 beats him like a rag doll. And then he storms off and he goes, puny God. And at that moment, I had a revelation. No, Jesus, I did not have a revelation. I had a cookie, actually, is what I had. And so I look at this, and Jesus is a stumbling block for so many because they think all of their gods are all this, but no, all of their gods are puny gods compared to Jesus. He's the only true God. So it really does boil down to we need to know people and where they're at emotionally and be willing to call on them to come out of where they're at. I want you to put yourself in the context of a conversation with somebody at work or in your family, because Thanksgiving's just around the corner. You might be around Aunt so-and-so who hates Jesus. You got to figure out how to talk to her. How do you talk to somebody who hates Jesus? You overcome evil with good. You love the snot right out of that booger. You do. You just love them. And you keep loving them until the point they get mad that you love them. And they go, why do you love me so much? And don't you say Jesus. It's Jesus. Ooh! And they just writhe in pain. I'm melting. And yeah, you just keep loving them. And it's kind of fun, actually. Before they get together, you'd be like, hey, what you going to do today? I'm going to irritate Aunt so-and-so. How are you going to do that? I'm going to love her. I'm going to love her until she screams and she just cries. And what about somebody who's indifferent? How do you love and how do you call on someone who's just indifferent to it? Find where their heart is moved. Find the common ground of what moves their heart. And begin to build that common thread of loving them in a way that is meaningful to them. Because I guarantee you, something moves them. Maybe it's the Packers. Maybe it's something else. But find whatever that is, and you can begin to move them from indifference to actually caring. And how do you love somebody who's just ignorant? You find a way to share the truth in terms that they can understand. And you don't preach at them. You talk with them. And this is the way real life works. In fact, I think people who are ignorant of the truth, it's best if they discover it almost accidentally. Life in the margins. It's like you're doing something with them, and then at some point they go, oh, what is that about? And you go, oh, this is just my relationship with the Lord. I mean, I do this all the time. Really? And you can tell if they're indifferent and they're not just in that place, but they're actually aware of a need, they start asking questions and you begin to really move them forward in this process quite a bit. Just let it happen. But if they're in this place of ignorance, don't preach at them. I love what Oliver Wendell Holmes said. If you convince a person against their will, they're of that same disposition still. When you are trying to convince somebody that's ignorant of the truth, don't be a jerk Christian. And I got no amens on that whatsoever. And you're like, but I like being mean and I like being right. You know what? On that note too, actually, it's really good. I don't care if you're right. And people who are ignorant of the truth don't care if you're right either. That's right. They want to know that you're loving and that you care. And then they'll care about the facts and the truth that you're talking about. And so it's a good way to move them out of that ignorance. And when they're in an awareness of need, ooh, this is really good. This one you need to actually practice, because what we can figure out is this. Christians are a bad rep for people who know how to reach out in times of need. In fact, I want to say it was Willow Creek what's his name, put out a book on crisis evangelism. It's been years since I've read it, but it addresses some of this. There's this dynamic that when people are going through heartache, major losses, say a divorce or a death or a major job change or a major move or a life change, when they're going through horrible things, Christians often suck at sharing Jesus at these times. Why? Because we've been living in a bubble, a hothouse of Christian cliches and phrases, euphemisms that are unique to the Christian world and culture that mean nothing to the people outside the world. What is a reality for them is they are hurting. They're in a nuclear fallout moment. Everything is bad. And you come along and you say some Christian platitude or phrase, it's like you're yelling at them and it doesn't matter. So we've got to find fresh ways to cry with those that are crying and to love those in a way that's relevant to them. And I think this is why Lonnie Frisbee was so fun at his evangelistic efforts back at the Jesus People movement. When he was first I've shared this story all the time, he found relevant ways to communicate. And it's probably because he was right in the same poopy mire and he just comes out of it. So he was aware. He was aware of the drug addicts and the crazy LSD culture and all of the issues that were going on, and he kind of spoke that same language. He didn't talk like the fuddy-duddy 50s era Christian. And so I think we've got to find new ways of speaking and relating to people in their need. So like when you come across somebody who's gone through gender reassignment surgery, and their body is riddled with pains and medicines and complications from it, and they've lived for, say, 2-3 decades with the lies that are in our culture that propagate this kind of an idea. And so they go and they do submit themselves to all of this mutilation, and now they're bearing the consequences from it. And now they truly feel, if they ever felt out of place before, now they hate themselves on a whole new level, and they are bleeding out in the soul. And when they come across us, what's our response? Boy, if you give them a Christian platitude and I'm there, I'll smack you in the face. At those moments, it's probably best to hug them. It's probably best to cry with them, because see past all of the labels and all the junk and look at the individual who is broken and how much Satan has destroyed and ruined. And you look at that and it breaks your heart. When you connect with someone on that level, it opens them up. They don't put you in a different box. You're in the same box with them, and they'll listen to you. But it's tough. It's messy. And not everybody wants to call on the world and do what I'm talking about here. And especially in our area, I feel like we've got two extremes. We're going to get to that in a couple seconds. I can't go there yet. In fact, I've only got 5 minutes, so let's go there in just a couple seconds, literally. So how do we, seeking the truth, find answers, open and receptive, know what you believe and know how to communicate it, okay? That's the most important thing. Jesus did something that illustrates this whole process, and you can do this on your own. So homework for you is go to the Gospel of John and look in John chapter 3 and read verses 1 through 21. John chapter 3, verses 1 through 21, and just hear how Jesus did this with Nicodemus. Now, this Nicodemus is an interesting situation because of who Nicodemus is. And so this is how I want to end up this message, because I believe the types of spiritual births that are mentioned in Scripture are really neat and unique. So his birth, being born again, that comes out of John 3, this is one where Jesus... He says, you've got to be born again. And Nicodemus says, what the heck are you talking about? And he says, well, I'm talking spiritually, not physically. You can't go back into your mother's womb, but you've got to be born again spiritually. And he's like, but what does that mean? And he says, you're a teacher, and yet you don't know this. What Jesus is illustrating is where Nicodemus is at. And we've got to understand this, that not everybody's in the same place. But let me ask you to... identify one of these three positions in your life before Christ. You're either one of these three things. You're either dumb dead. Can you say that back to me? Dumb dead. Dumb dead. This means you are just being led in sin like an animal by instincts. You are not thinking. You are just so marred in your everything that you are just an animal being led to the slaughter. Okay? Which way do I go? And Satan is just free to take you whichever way he wants and end your life. So you're dumb dead. Now there's another one. Bad dead. What is this one? Bad dead. What is bad dead? This is the bad to the bone person. Maybe they are the ones that are also, when you talk about Jesus, they have animosity and they have hatred. These are the people who celebrate sin and all of its gory pleasure, and they are shocked that you just don't plunge into the sin with them. They are the ones that are good evangelists on the other side. They are the ones that make you want to sin, and they want you to come along with them and stuff. These are the bad dead. People like Pharaoh, people like Herod in the New Testament. These are the bad dead crowd, and they're evil. But then there's a third crowd, and this is the good dead. What's this one?
Good dead.
Good dead. So we got the, what is it? Dumb dead. We got the bad dead, and we got the... This is like weekend in Bernie at Bernie's thing, like a theology. The dumb dead, the bad dead, and good dead. And what is the good dead? The good dead is Nicodemus. The good dead are those that they know so much good, but it's like the Hebrew people. They think by searching the scriptures and by doing all the things that the Torah says and all that, that by that they're going to find righteousness and salvation, but they're not. They're good dead. Many of them are great people. What about the Catholic culture that has distorted the gospel message? They're good dead. By works, they're earning salvation. If that's their disposition, they're good dead at very best. And you're like, well, that's unfair. I'm not poo-pooing any tradition here. This could be someone in the Baptist church. They've learned all of the structures and the liturgy of a Baptist church, but they're good dead. And how do you know? Because they have none of this relationship with Jesus. It all boils back to Jesus. What have you done with Jesus? If you're a good dead person, you're like a Pharisee. You often go to church. You do the right things. Right and wrong really matter to you. But a relationship with Jesus isn't paramount in your life yet. You've not been born again of the Spirit. You know the right things to say, you just don't know the person. It's like knowing all of the stats of Jordan Love, but you don't have him over for dinner tonight. He's not your friend. He's not your family. He doesn't call you up when he's crying and he needs support. He cries because he lost. No, he's a good guy. I think he's a Christian. He might be a Christian. I hope he's not a good dead guy. I hope he's a born again guy. Because there are a lot of good dead guys that are in public arenas, and they profess all the right things about Jesus in public, but in their private life and the way that they live, they deny the relationship. So they're just good dead. Are you good dead today? If you're here today, there's a chance you could be in the good dead crowd. Why? Because you're here today. That's what good people do. They come to church, right? You could be a good dead person if you know John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But you could be a good dead person. How do we know the difference? Has Jesus wrought new life in you? Has the relationship with God changed you? Is there a difference from the inside out because of your relationship with Jesus? If there's not, then it's just head knowledge and you're a good dead person. If you're a bad dead person, there's probably more hope for you. Why? Because you know you're sick. You like it. But those people are the ones that often come to know Jesus quicker. Why? Because they see that sickness. The dumb dead, boy, the minute their life falls apart, they're open because their awareness of a need. I think in 1 Peter 1:3, it says that when we know Jesus, because of his great mercy, he has born us again into a living hope. This is one of those qualities about having a relationship with the Lord that I feel we've got to understand and look for in our lives. Do you have a living hope today? I have a living hope. It's not in my religious structures. It's in my relationship with Jesus. It's not in my performance. It's in my relationship with Jesus. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Praise God. In fact, there's a lot that we can talk about if you know Jesus, how it changes even the way that you do the things we're going to talk about on this road of discipleship. I feel this is so important because we can go through a process of discipling and making disciples and winning the lost. But if we are like the Pharisees that will travel the world to find one proselyte, to find one disciple, and then they make them just as miserable as they are, I don't want to be that. You might not know the reference, but Jesus described the Pharisees in that way. They had all these structures and they will spare no expense and try everything to make a disciple. But if they don't know Jesus, then they're teaching people to be just as miserable as them. So in order for us to be healthy, you have got to be healthy before you ever start to disciple someone. Come on, I'm going to invite Amy to come back up. And I want to... I want to invite the Holy Spirit to move in our hearts today. We're going to spend our time today in the second half of services in Overflow talking about the anointing and the prep for being a disciple maker and how are we filled with the anointing to do these things. And it boils down to a lot of what I'm talking about right now, relationship, but we need to get into it more. And I feel that the anointing is so important. And that anointing comes if you have a relationship with the Lord. He begins to deposit things in your life that make you powerful to witness, like the Holy Spirit. And not just that, but then your life begins to change, and that changed life becomes a light that is a witness. All of this is power to be and to do what God's called you to be and do, a fisher of men. I believe if you're here today, God has called you to go and make disciples. You have got to be doing this. If you're not doing it, then you need a greater anointing. But maybe it's not that. Maybe you just need a greater relationship with Jesus. So would you stand with me today, and we're going to close. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Holy Spirit, we're just waiting for you right now in this moment to stir in our hearts and direct the course of this moment. Lord Jesus, pour out your Spirit from on high right now. Come and pour it out in our hearts, our minds, that we would be stirred to see things that we can't see in the natural, but that you are revealing. Holy Spirit, come and breathe on us. Living power, power to wake up, power to sense things we haven't sensed before. Make us come alive, Lord Jesus. Lord, come and pour out your Spirit now to heal and to change things around so that if we are good dead, that we can become alive. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. You know what I'm reminded? When I was a young kid, why I'm in ministry today started when I was really in single digits. And it was in the middle of the night. I had a vision. I was too young and dumb to know what a vision really was, but I had this vision, and the vision was one that I feel has happened in many different people's lives that are called to minister or to evangelize or to preach or whatever. And in this vision, I was standing and watching people die, and I felt powerless to do, and I was just in a position of crying and yelling and trying to convince people to change or to do something. I was trying to rescue them with my words, and I was talking to them, and the whole time it just seemed like a tsunami of other people that were dying, and I just couldn't make much headway. And that tension was so real. I did not know this, but in my sleep, I began to cry and pray in tongues. And I then came out of my bed, and I'm kneeling next to my bed, and I've saturated my blanket with tears. And I was so loud in my crying and interceding that my dad from the other side of the house got up and thought something was wrong, came in, saw what I was doing. And then he just backed out of the room and then waited and listened. And he could hear through me praying, and through interpretation, he could hear me praying and interceding for souls. And the next morning he said, "What happened last night?" And I begin to share. And again, tears just begin to flow, and it did something emotionally. From that moment on, I knew that something God did in making me was meant to be used in sharing the gospel. And so on an emotional level, at a young age, when anyone in a church, or whenever the Holy Spirit would begin to move in this way, where it would be an appeal to share the gospel or to preach the gospel, something inside of me would start to ache, and I would be like, "That's me, that's me, that's me." And I tried to deny it. Boy, I was like, "No, I don't want that. I don't want that." But God put that so deep in my heart that it just burst out. I'm saying that to you now because I believe the Holy Spirit wants to impart a passion for the lost in someone here today. This is something I can't give you. This is something the Holy Spirit puts in you. You can desire it, you can hunger it, and maybe you've never thought about it in these terms, but if you want this, I want you to respond. Before we go today, I want to give you an opportunity to respond for this. If you want a deposit of the Holy Spirit to hunger in a way you've never been able to for the lost, and that you would seek and save the lost, and there'd be a burning passion in you to evangelize or to share or whatever, the Lord's going to shape it. But if you want this, I'm going to ask you to come down, and we're going to pray specifically for that. I know there's other needs. I know there's physical needs or other stuff going on. We can pray after this. But before we go, I want to pray about this. As I'm talking, if you're here and you go, "I want that." No doubt the Holy Spirit's been grooming you for this moment. I just want to put your faith into action. If that's you, I want you to come out of your chair right now. I want you to come down here because I want to pray with you about that. Just want you to be aware of this holy moment. I feel the heartbeat of God just rejoicing at the like-mindedness that's at the altar right now. The heart of the Heavenly Father is to seek and save that which was lost. And when we partner with that, he just sees it, and he is so beautiful. And I'll tell you, God is the giver of every good gift. There is not one good thing he would ever withhold from us. And when he sees your heart, your hunger for his heart, he will reward you with this burden for souls. I'm going to tell you, this can be a pretty inconvenient burden, but that doesn't matter, does it? It doesn't matter at all. God can interrupt our life, can't he? He could do whatever he wants to do, because if that's our heart's cry, to have a burden for the lost, and God wants to give that burden to us and let us feel what his heart feels, I'll tell you, your life will take on new color. You'll have a new shape. You'll have a new passion. What a beautiful thing. And I just feel the pleasure of the Lord right here. Heavenly Father, we just come to you right now with our arms open wide. We say, Lord, come and do in us what no man can do. Deposit in our heart, deep in our soul, what no program can ever do. Holy Spirit, you come in and do surgery of the soul and give us a greater deposit of the Father's heart. That heart that seeks and saves that which is lost. The heart that looks beyond all of the outward signs and sees the soul that needs to be saved. The treasure that's hidden, the coin that's lost, the sheep that's abandoned. Lord God, I ask you to come and birth in every person here at the altar a burden that is like your burden. The burden that says, I cry for those that don't know me yet. Lord Jesus, let these eyes have the tears that you shed. Lord, let these hands be filled with that weight of love and compassion for the lost that you carry. Lord, I pray that you open these eyes to see people as you see them. Lord Jesus, come and by the power of your Spirit, move in a fresh way through every one of these individuals. Let them be the laborers that you prayed for. You said the fields are ripe. Lord, you said the harvest is plentiful. The laborers are few. God, you see these hands and you see these feet. You take these bodies. They are living sacrifices for you. Lord Jesus, in this moment, let there be covenant in this room. From us to you, God, take these hands and feet and use these lives. Use these lives to seek and save that which is lost. Use these lives to proclaim and call the lost to a knowledge of you. Lord, I ask now for insight and wisdom. Holy Spirit, come and guide every conversation. Guide every moment. Lord, let there be divine opportunities. Let there be moments where there's miracles that take place. Lord, I pray through these hands that you affirm the gospel with signs, miracles, and wonders. Lord, come and shake this earth with fresh attestation of who you are and what you've done. Lord, and I ask right now that you silence the past. In Jesus' name, I ask you to silence the past. The accuser that has held back the laborers that are at this altar, let it be done with. No more regrets, no more looking back, no more baggage from what you've done in the past. Lord, let there be freedom to pursue this calling. Freedom to run after you. Praise you, Jesus. Lord, let it be proven right now in their hearts. If that's something you've struggled with, there's been baggage from the past, let the Lord just remove that right now. Just believe that the Holy Spirit's freeing you from that shame or stigma from whatever it was. Let it won't haunt you. I thank you, God, right now for all that you are doing. Praise you in Jesus' name. Oh, amen, amen. You can stay here and just soak in what God is doing. But I'm going to go ahead and dismiss you. Just please be quiet and respectful of the time. And man, I just feel the Holy Spirit is stirring right now. It's just beautiful. But man, the Lord's love is upon you guys. And I believe that the Lord is doing new things in you. I believe he's doing new things in this city. I'm excited about Hope Night coming up November 10th. I'm excited about evangelism, and I'm excited about discipleship, and I'm excited to see what God does through you in winning the lost, seeking and going after people who don't know Jesus. I believe there's going to be a wave of people that need discipling because of what God's doing even right here at this altar. That's exciting. So thank you, Jesus. Oh, thank you, Jesus. We give you praise right now. Praise you, Jesus. 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 Lord, we give you glory and honor. We give you worship right now. We ascribe to you, worthy, worthy, worthy are you, Lord God Almighty. Lord, we ascribe power to your name. You are powerful. Oh, thank you, God. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. You're holy. There's no one like you.
Oh, bless his name.